1 Kings chapter 1 is where we are tonight. I'm going to give you a little bit of the background first on the book of 1 Kings, as we always do when we start a new book together. If you're new on our Wednesday night studies, we just go straight through the Bible and we go verse by verse through each chapter. So for those of you taking notes on the book of 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book in the Hebrew. In fact, if you look into a Hebrew Bible today, it's only one book, Melachim. Melachim means just kings, plural. So in a Hebrew Bible, it's not distinguished, 1 and 2 Kings. It's just one long book, Melachim, meaning kings. The writer of 1 and 2 Kings, it's unknown. Some say Ezra, some say Ezekiel, but according to Jewish tradition, the Jewish Babylonian Talmud says that it was likely Jeremiah. But the fact is, we don't really know for sure. 1 and 2 Kings cover a period of about 400 years. When the book opens, we still see David hanging on. He's going to die in chapter 2, so it roughly begins with the reign of King Solomon, David's son, which is around 970 BC. And 2 Kings ends with the Babylonian captivity under the reign of King Zedekiah, which happens in 586 BC. So roughly, 1 Kings starts around 970 BC. The end of 2 Kings is 586 BC. So we're talking roughly 400 years. 1 Kings picks up where 2 Samuel left off. And the final year of David's life we see here in these opening two chapters. He dies here in chapter 2 at the age of 70 after ruling Israel for 40 years. So a changing of the guard happens here in 1 Kings. The royal diadem is going to be handed off to Solomon, David's son, but not without a conflict, as we will see here in this first chapter. So I'm going to read chapter 1, starting at verse 1 and read down through verse 4, and then we will have a word of prayer and then dive into this chapter tonight. It says, "Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, 'Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom or on your chest, that our lord the king may be warm.' And so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her." So let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for this time we can gather here in your house this evening. Lord, we commit our Bible study to you. We're grateful for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts in different ways tonight, as you know we need it most. And so thank you, Lord, for those who are here, those who are watching online, those that we will baptize later. We just commit the Bible study to you now. Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 opens up saying David was old and advanced in years. That's all relative, friends. I mean, he's only about 70 here. So, you know, if you're thinking, man, he must be like 90. He's only 70, dies at the age of 70. So this is the last year of his life. He's like 69, 70 in this first chapter. We know he's 70 when he dies in chapter 2. So he's not far behind. And we learn here in the opening chapter of 1 Kings that David is in failing health. You know, in those days, to live to be 70 was considered old and advanced because most people died in their 40s or younger. And so for David to live here to be 70 is actually unique in his time. And because he's in failing health, it tells us that he couldn't get warm. You know how sometimes elderly, sickly people have a hard time keeping warm, and they wrap themselves in blankets and sweaters. And in this story, it tells us that he couldn't get warm even when they covered him with blankets, with covers. So they decide to get King David an electric blanket. A very pretty electric blanket. An electric blanket that has never warmed another person in her life. and an electric blanket named Abishag. And it tells us here, though, that it was purely platonic. She was just there to snuggle with him so that her body warmth would keep him warm. But there's nothing happening here sexually. That's why it ends there in verse 4 saying, but the king did not know her. That's Old English for saying, basically, I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Miss Abishag. So that's what he's basically saying. He's, there's no hanky-panky here. She just climbed in bed with me to keep me warm. She was a young, pretty, talking electric blanket. That's all. And as David nears death here, there is a battle for his throne. It's just so sad. You know, when we were in 1 and 2 Samuel, we talked about how when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was forgiven. He cried out for the mercy of the Lord. But the consequence was that the sword would never leave his family. And up until his dying day, you see the sword has still not left his family. That's a euphemism for basically meaning there's conflict, there's strife, there's discord in his own household. And the discord in his own household is that yet another son, his name here is Adonijah, is trying to usurp his dad's authority, and he's already trying to be king, even though his dad is not yet dead. His dad's got one foot in the grave, and Adonijah's coming along saying, why don't we just push him all the way in? Because I want to be king. So read on with me here in verse 5. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Now, note with me in your Bibles, Adonijah is a combination of two Hebrew words, and you can hear it in his name. Adonai, meaning the Lord, small lowercase L, and Yahweh, the Yah part. So it's Adonai, Yahweh. And his name literally means the Lord is the Lord. The Lord, small L, is the Lord, capital L. So that's his name. But he doesn't live up to his name. You know, David has different sons, and we've already talked about them in the past studies of 1 and 2 Samuel. He's got sons who are very ambitious, but very low on character. His one son, Amnon, raped David's daughter. It was a half-sister. That doesn't make it any better, but I'm just saying Amnon, his one son, raped his half-sister Tamar, a daughter of David's. His other son, Absalom, tries to assert himself as king and leads a revolt, leads a coup, trying to take over the throne of his father David. And they're dead now. And now you have Adonijah. He's actually fourth born of the sons, but it is believed, the third son is not mentioned, that he's probably dead at this point. And so Adonijah is likely the oldest of David's sons at this point, the surviving sons. And that Adonijah is about 35 years of age. And he is the son of Haggith. This is one of the wives of David. When she got old, they called her, you old Haggith. And it says here that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. If you have an NIV version of the Bible, it says put himself forward. So he's like, you know, wanting himself to be promoted, very self-promoting kind of a guy here. And he said, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So he's got this big marketing campaign that he wants everybody to realize. I'm the heir apparent. Because if in fact he is, and again, it's likely the oldest surviving son of David at this point, he naturally thinks he's the heir apparent. But that's not God's choice. Adonijah thinks he wants to be king. But God had a different plan in mind. So he says, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Notice this. This is a sad commentary on David as a parent. It says parenthetically here, verse 6, and his father, that's David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Now, the word rebuke there is the Hebrew word atzab, and it means to shape, fashion, form, or stretch. And even Vine's dictionary says it can mean inflicting pain. And it literally can translate, David never pained his son. You know, sometimes discipline is painful to a kid. but it helps them. And this commentary is that David never interfered, never got in Adonijah's face growing up, never said, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Never disciplined him. So of all the wonderful things that David did, he seemed to lack, and this isn't the only verse about it, but he seemed to lack being a strong father in the home. He was kind of a passive dad. And the implication here is that if David had done better at when his son needed to be disciplined, disciplining his son, it might have prevented this uprising. But Adonijah always got his way. So it makes sense that dad's near death. I always get my way. I want to be the next king. So it's sad that David never interfered, never rebuked him, never pained his son, never shaped him, formed him, fashioned him, Atzab. Asking, why have you done so? Well, in addition, Adonijah had good looks going for him. He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom, the other rebellious son of David. And then he conferred, this is Adonijah, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Okay, this is a big deal because Joab, you have two names here, Joab and Abiathar. Joab is David's nephew because it says he's the son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah was the sister of David. And Joab, if you remember from our study in Samuel, Joab was David's trusted general of the army. And Joab is joining the rebellion with Adonijah. It's not going to bode well for Joab when you do that. As well as Abiathar. This is the other guy mentioned here. Abiathar is the priest. Now, at this particular time in David's reign, it's a little difficult to understand why this happened. But there's actually two different priests who are kind of being co-priests at the same time. Abiathar, and we're going to see Zadok in the next verse. And Abiathar, one of the two co-leading priests at this time, Abiathar joins the rebellion along with Joab. And they join Adonijah. But then there's a list here in the next verse, verse 8, of the guys who did not join in. Zadok the priest, this is the other guy, the other priest. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Nathan the prophet, we're going to hear more from him in this chapter. Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So notice what you have here. You have this attempted rebellion, and David is still alive, so it's somewhat of a coup taking over in advance, and you have this divided loyalty. You have some of the leaders, a couple of them, who are with Adonijah, and you have some who are still loyal to David, but now there's trouble. You know, because David is, he's weak, he's old, he's, you know, pretty feeble at this point, he's in bed, he's still fully conscious, but he's not able to really interject himself as king. These are his waning days. And so in his absence now, there's this vacuum. And in the vacuum comes running his son and trying to take over, and others who are saying, no, we're still loyal to David. Well, it says in verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. Now, Solomon would have been a half-brother. They had different mothers, same father. And Solomon at this time, if you are taking notes, is about 17 to 18 years of age. So he's a young guy. David and Bathsheba conceived Solomon when David was in his 50s. And so now, that means Solomon is only somewhere between 17 and 18 years of age. And he is now first mentioned here in the Bible since the announcement of his birth. This is the first time that he's announced in the Bible besides when he was born. And Adonijah knows who not to invite to his little party. You know, he throws this little party here. It's this attempt to, you know, come help me push dad in the grave and watch me try on crowns. That's kind of the party that he's throwing here. And he's trying to ingratiate himself with people to join his little rebellion. But it says in verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Now, this is Solomon's mother. And Bathsheba and David are now married at this point. Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant,'" meaning herself, "'saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? And then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" Okay, so this is Nathan the prophet giving advice and counsel to Bathsheba. This is what we need to do. And Nathan is being wise about this because he's wanting to get out in front of the rebellion. He's like, we got to do something here before Adonijah is successful in leading Israel against David to assert himself as king. And so Nathan gives this advice. Now, we haven't heard from Nathan for 20 years. In fact, the last time that Nathan has spoken to the king is when Nathan rebukes the king for his adultery with Bathsheba. So things are coming full circle here now, because Nathan, you know, Nathan understood David was sincere in his repentance and his remorse about his affair with Bathsheba. And so Nathan is the prophet who spoke to the king then, and he's about to speak to the king now, because he wants to try to thwart this attempted takeover of the throne. And it says, so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And then the king said, "What is your wish?" And then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now, look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." And she's being accurate here, because if Adonijah's rebellion succeeds, he's going to kill Solomon Bathsheba, because he's going to take out anybody who stands in the way of this revolt, this rebellion. So Bathsheba takes the advice of Nathan the prophet. She goes into her ailing husband and says to him, and very respectfully, you know, the language here sounds very poetic. She bows, she gives him homage. I mean, in those days, the idea of a king, even if you're the wife of the king, you're still very respectful. She goes in, you know, not wanting to cause any angst with the king. But she says, you need to be aware of something that's happening underneath your nose that you're not aware of. Your son Adonijah is trying to take over as king. And she says, I know you promised me, you swore that my son Solomon would come onto the throne. Now, I want to mention here at this point that that was not David's just unilateral decision. I want Solomon to be the next king of Israel. That was actually God's decision. And we'll get to it in a moment, and I'll read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, but just keep that tucked away for the moment. David is not himself making this unilateral decision, I want Solomon to be king. This is what God had already said, and David repeated it at some point to Bathsheba. So Bathsheba's going in saying, didn't you tell me this? You told me that the Lord said this, Solomon is supposed to be the next king. Well, verse 22, and just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So this is all pre-planned. He comes in now. Apparently she bows out because she's going to come back in the room later. And so they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? And he shall sit on my throne, for he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. In other words, you know, something fishy's going on here, don't you think, if he's not inviting all of us? And he says, has this thing been done by my lord the king? Did you give this directive? And you have not told your servant, you haven't told me who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? So they're coming in, you know, Bathsheba's saying this, and Nathan comes in and says the same thing, because they want David to hear it from two different individuals to try to strengthen, you know, the urgency of the matter here. And it says then, King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So that's why I say she must have bowed out of the room, because now she's going to get called back in. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do this day. So he's wanting to make good on a promise. And it's interesting because he says there, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel. Now, there's no real record of when he swore this, but there is record that this is God's intention. This is God's will that Solomon should take the throne. If you want to go over to the right a little bit to 1 Chronicles, you're going to hit 2 Kings, and then you're going to hit 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I just want to read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 22 what the Lord's instruction was. We can start in verse 6. This is 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, and this is David quoting the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, or of peace. You know, his name, Solomon, comes from the Hebrew, it's Shlomo, it comes from the root word Shalom. His name means peace. He will be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. Notice, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So you see that. The Lord had already determined that Solomon should be the one who will succeed David, not Adonijah. This was God's will and God's choosing. So go back here now to 1 Kings chapter 1. David says to Bathsheba, I swore this. God said this to me. Solomon is going to sit on my throne. In verse 31, back here in 1 Kings 1:31, then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And so they came before the king. And the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Now notice what David is doing here. He is being proactive with the same thing. And he's basically going to get out in front of this revolt. And so he instructs, I want the priest and I want the prophet. And I'm going to also have Solomon there, who's the future king. And I want you to go down to Gihon, which is a spring there in the Kidron Valley in the city of Jerusalem. And he continues, verse 34, there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. So David's saying, listen, this is how we're going to get in front of it. We're going to crown Solomon as king, and it's going to be under my directive, and all of Israel will see this. We're going to get ahead of this. While Adonijah's having this little dinner party, throwing a party of overthrowing King David, the dad, I'm going to have this crowning, this coronation ceremony, and I want the priest there, that's Zadok, I want the prophet there, that's Nathan, and I want Solomon there, the king. By the way, Jesus is the only one who embodies all three. Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. And here is the representation of the Lord right there. You have the prophet, you have the priest, you have the king. And he says, blow the horn or the trumpet or the shofar and say, long live King Solomon. Verse 35, and then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, we are looking at a few principles from these different chapters. And here's principle from chapter 1. Find out what God is doing and get in on it instead of hoping he will bless your plans that aren't his will. Because that was Adonijah. Adonijah was not interested in what God's will was and what God's plan was. He just wanted to do things his way and hope that God would bless it. Because if you notice, he sacrificed animals here at this dinner party. It was part sacrifice unto the Lord, and it was part dinner party. What was sacrificed to the Lord, the sweet aroma went up to the Lord, and then he took the meat of it and served it as a dinner party. The idea here is that Adonijah was not interested in following after God's will. He wanted God to bless his will. So many people get into that predicament. I can't tell you how many Christians who think that God's just going to come along and bless their ideas and their plans. Well, wait a minute. Have you prayed about it to find out if it's even God's will? Because if it's not God's will, why is God obligated to bless your plans or my plans? So it's important that we find out, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? How can I join in what your plans and purposes and will is for my life? Instead of just running ahead, doing your own thing, and then hoping God will bless it. That was Adonijah. But it wasn't God's will. God's will was Solomon. Adonijah was not supposed to be king. How different would it have been for Adonijah if he had understood the will of the Lord is Solomon? So I'm just going to yield to that. I'm not going to try to assert myself. I'm going to support what God is doing here. It would have gone great for Adonijah. Spoiler alert, he dies in chapter 2. Okay, because he's intent on carrying out his own plans and his own purposes. And that never works. But what I love also about this story, and it's point number 2, is that God's grace is displayed in the most uncommon ways. And what I mean by that is, this is really remarkable when you think about how God in his providence, David had many sons, and God in his providence chose to exalt the son born to the woman that David had an affair with. Now, Solomon was not conceived in that adulterous affair. That baby died. But Solomon was born later to David and Bathsheba. And it is remarkable to me that God chose the son born to David and the woman that he had originally had an affair with, committed adultery with. Your son, that son, is going to be the next king of Israel. That's a remarkable statement of God's grace. And it is a reminder to us that, you know, sins that we make do not necessarily mean that God's done with us. And sometimes we think that. We think, well, I've done this and I've done that, and so God could never use me, and God is going to forever just kind of punish me and, you know, put me over here on a shelf. And it's just remarkable that God chose the son born to David and Bathsheba to be the next king of Israel. It's just an amazing statement of his grace. Verse 36, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen, may the Lord God of my lord the king say so. say so too. And as the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. And so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule. Please note that in these ancient times, a king riding on a mule was a sign of peace. A king riding on a horse was a sign of war. How did Jesus first come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Riding on a donkey, riding on a mule, a donkey, same family. It's a picture of peace. But when Jesus comes again, what will he be riding on? A horse, because he comes to bring war and justice. His first coming was peace and salvation. His second coming is justice and judgment. So know the difference. But that's why they put Solomon on a mule here, because it's a sign of peace. Take him on a mule. And they took him to Gihon. Again, Gihon is the spring in Kidron Valley, just there on the eastern side of Jerusalem. You remember that several kings later, Hezekiah will end up digging this tunnel. It's kind of an engineering amazing feat, where he had men with pickaxes go through the solid bedrock of the foundation of the city of Jerusalem and redirect the Gihon spring inside the city of Jerusalem, inside the walls of the city, because they were very vulnerable. If anybody found the water source, Gihon was a major water source to the city of Jerusalem, and any enemy could come and cut off the water source, and then you could defeat your enemy within the city wall. So Hezekiah had it brought within the city, this amazing Hezekiah's tunnel. We'll talk about it later when we get to Hezekiah. But that's the same spring here, the Gihon spring. They go down there to the Gihon spring. And it says that Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn. They sounded the shofar. And all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Like it sounded like an earthquake. The celebration was so loud and so great that it's like the earth shook. And now look, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. They're like, "What's all that sound?" And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Oh, he doesn't have good news, at least not to Adonijah. And then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. And so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from their rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.'" And then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it." Okay, so now they got the update, and it says all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each went his way. Yeah, they're afraid because they realize, oh, the revolt has been stopped. David is anointed the next king of Israel. It's Solomon. Now we're likely going to get killed. Now Adonijah, notice, was afraid of Solomon. See, that was his problem. He feared man instead of God. He should have been fearing God. If he had feared God, he wouldn't have gotten into this mess. He feared Solomon, so he arose and he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, the altar had four corners to the altar in the temple area. And there were these protrusions on each of the four corners called the horns of the altar. And if somebody wanted to plead for mercy, you would go up onto the altar and you would hold on to one of the corners, one of the horns of the altar. It was a sign that you were seeking asylum by pleading for mercy. So that's what he does here. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" And then Solomon said, now notice, Solomon's like 17, 18 years old. So he's a teenager. He's on the throne of the most powerful kingdom. So, I mean, he's got a lot of responsibility here. But his first act as king is to show mercy. Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Like, just go. All right. And he first act as king, "I'm going to give my half brother here mercy." Now, this is the last point before we have a word of prayer. If you plead for mercy and get it, it's best to stay humble, friends. Okay. Because we're going to learn here from Adonijah. He gets mercy, but then he goes back to his own proud ways, and it will cost him his life. And it speaks to me, because how many times has the Lord been merciful to me? May God help me to drink in the mercy, but not trample on it, to be thankful for his mercy, and to stay humble about it. Because when God is merciful to us, it is his love toward us. And it is shameful when we take his mercy and then trample on it. And Adonijah is going to do that. He's going to trample on the mercy of the king, and it's going to end up costing his life, which we will look at, Lord willing, next week. But for tonight, we're going to close it here, because we have some folks, about a half a dozen people we're going to baptize from out of state. And again, after I pray, I'm going to go back and get changed real quick, and then anybody who wants to stay, you're welcome to hang around out there under the front portico, and we'll baptize the folks that are here from out of state. But let's just meditate on this for a minute, and let's just pray first and ask the Lord to speak to our own hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we think of Adonijah and how differently it could have gone for him if he had been humble, if he had gotten in on what you were doing instead of promoting himself and hoping that you would bless his plans. Lord, there's much to learn from him. And we pray that you would search our own hearts and help us to see where there's a little bit of Adonijah in any of us. Self-promoting instead of seeking after you and discerning what you're up to and getting in on your good plans and purposes. Help us, Lord, if there's any self-promotion in us, to humble ourselves. And Lord, he received such mercy for such a wicked thing that he schemed. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy towards us. Help us not to trample on your mercy, but to be humble and grateful that you are a loving, merciful, forgiving Father. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us, so gentle with us, so merciful toward us. We thank you for your word tonight. Pray that you would continue to teach us even as we go on our way tonight. Lord, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts even after we leave here tonight. We give you thanks and praise together in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for those who are about to baptize. We ask you, Lord, to bless them in this public expression of their devotion to you. And we thank you for them. And Lord, we look forward to rejoicing in their baptism. And we just give you thanks together in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen.